The reading from Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 32. The believers share their possessions. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work within them all that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is relating to Jesus, who appears to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." We move on to Jesus appearing again, but this time to Thomas as well. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. When the other disciples told him that they had seen the Lord, he declared, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Now we lift Ian up in prayer. Sovereign Father, we lift Ian's voice to be your voice. We ask his mouth, his lips to tell us what we need to hear. And we ask that your spirit is within him and it's within us to open our hearts and minds to the words that we need to hear. In Jesus' glorious name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Tim, for that prayer and for leading. And thank you to Joe and Harry for reading. Jesus said to Thomas, "Stop doubting and believe." But I think I want to sort of think with you today about why do we believe? How do people come to faith? What's the process that people follow? Thomas the twin here in our gospel reading, and to some extent the other disciples also, they're very human about all of this. They're very much in the world. They're earthy people, aren't they? And they would lock the doors for fear of the Jews. And Thomas, of course, is famously called Doubting Thomas, isn't he? Because he said, unless I see the nail marks, I will not believe. Unless I see the nail marks, I will not believe. He might well have been the origin of that phrase, seeing is believing, mightn't he? So you could say that he was doubting Thomas, that you could say he was graceless, a bit badly behaved in a way. Or you could say, well, maybe he was rational. He wanted hard evidence before he would trust in Jesus' resurrection. In some ways, he's a very modern person, skeptical, rational. And for a few hundred years now, we've approached life and faith in a similar spirit of skeptical inquiry. And I think I want to call this sort of process that Thomas was going through, I want to call it believe, behave, belong. And it starts with, should I believe in this? It starts perhaps with hearing the intellectual arguments for the existence of God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Maybe we might go on an Alpha course or Christianity Explored or something. And we're asking, are we confident of this? Should I sign up to Christianity? Should I perhaps get baptized or confirmed? So believing is the first question in our minds, considering the proposition and the evidence for it. Is it actually true? Do you remember in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman at the well? And she told her neighbors in the town of Sychar, and they listened to Jesus. And then they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the savior of the world. Or in Acts chapter 17, now the Jews from Berea were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So a spirit of rational questions and examination, stemming, I think, from the scientific approach of the Enlightenment. And then once we've decided to believe, gradually there's a process of changing our behavior, our habits, and our lifestyle. Will we actually walk the talk or not? For me, that was in February 1976. I gradually stopped swearing and using crude language. And I wasn't really consciously aware of doing that at all. And after a couple of weeks, a friend noticed and told me that I'd changed. So this is the second stage of the process, if you like. We begin to behave. And then thirdly, gradually, we may discover what it means to be a part of a church community, to belong, to enjoy fellowship with others. Sadly, there are some occasional church attenders who never really discover this. If they simply come at Christmas and Easter, or perhaps weddings and baptisms and funerals, or if they walk out straight after a Sunday service and never join in a midweek house group. But the third stage is to belong. So for a lot of British people, this has been the process of coming to a living faith, starting with the truth claims of Christianity. Who is this Jesus? Did he rise from the dead on the first Easter day? Is there even a God at all? Is it true what I read in the Gospels? Should I believe? A bit like Thomas, I want to see the evidence. Should I trust Jesus? Should I put my faith in him? But I think there is another way to approach faith, a different path. And I'm going to call that behave, belong, believe. And this is actually the therapeutic approach, you could call it, which you often find in TV programs about religion. Journalists will ask, what's the point of religion? Does it make you a better person? So they might take a group of agnostics and atheists, for example, and ask them to pray or to go on to retreat or to join a monastery, perhaps. And then they ask, does it make a difference to people's lives? Or they might ask a group of believers to pray for healing for someone and try to measure some sort of therapeutic difference. If you live in this way, does it work? Does it make your life better as a result? Can I improve myself? I think it's also the way that British people naturally try to get through to God, by trying to be good, by aiming to become a better person. January, New Year, and perhaps Lent particularly, are often times when we try really hard to be good, don't we? And to be fair, that was also the Old Testament approach, to try really hard to obey God's laws. And sometimes people get really close, especially if they're in a community, a bubble, where everyone has the same aim. So Job, for example, or the rich young ruler, or Saul of Tarsus and others were able to say that they had kept the law, that they were blameless by human standards. I think there are precious few people in our society today who would dare to claim that. But even the Jews, even those who kept the law, they would never claim to be sinless, because before God, we all fall short. Nobody's perfect. Romans 3, verse 20, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. And 1 Corinthians 4, 4, Paul says, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. And then I think there's actually a third approach, which I'm going to call belong, believe, behave. And this is the relational approach, starting with the benefits of being in a community. And I think this is really coming into its own today, because in lockdown, we've begun to hunger for relationships, and not just on Zoom either. We want face-to-face, don't we, to be part of a community, a group, a gathering. It's no accident that people have begun to work harder in the past year to look out for their neighbours, for example, to build community, to start up groups to care for people and look after them, in Oldham as well as in Mark's Tay. We've become a little bit less self-centred and self-absorbed, and perhaps a little bit more aware of people around us. To be honest, I think we've known this for quite a while. Many long-standing churchgoers come initially to worship, perhaps for a baptism, wedding, or a funeral, or they might have joined a small group for some particular reason, a Bible study or a Lent course or prayer. But those who tend to stick and stay and become long-standing church members, it's because of friendships formed, a warm sense of community, meaningful support in times of crisis. The experts tell us that newcomers to church need to form at least 3 or 4 good friendships if they're going to stay and become church members. So that's why we need to continue to make an effort, and it is an effort, to get to know newcomers. We naturally tend to spot our friends, don't we? The people that we know and get on with, and we make a beeline for them and chat to them. And it takes a real effort to tear ourselves away and to turn to the person who's just walked in that we may never have seen before. But put yourself in their shoes. It makes a huge difference that someone made that effort of welcome and friendship, the effort to come over and say hello. Sometimes this is called friendship evangelism, but it's not as technical or unusual as that makes it sound. It just means being welcoming to newcomers. As the old proverb goes, strangers are just friends that you haven't yet met. And I think that's the approach that's becoming more appealing today. Our society is becoming more atomized, more individual, more stay at home, less invested in institutions and community and getting out to be with others. When developers plan new housing areas, it's becoming harder and harder to include community buildings like village halls and communal spaces where people can meet together. Every village can tell stories of gradually losing its bank or its bakery, its post office, its shop, its school, its pub, its village hall, its church. People know these things are valuable and important, but when the numbers and the income are dropping off, these are the things that are closing down and disappearing. Acts 4, our first reading that Joe read to us, it showed how the first believers formed a strong community. All the believers were of one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. The thing that people saw was so remarkable was their generosity and their sharing of possessions, so different to the society around them. Now, there are some monastic communities who live like this, but it is rare, even among strongly committed Christian groups. Some evangelists have said that the very last thing to be converted is the wallet. But sharing to this degree is perhaps a real true sign of belonging. And of course, throughout the New Testament, the key thing is not really belonging to an institution or a church or a group of human beings. The key thing is belonging to God in Jesus Christ. The main New Testament description of Christians is people who are en Christo, people who are in Christ. So it is that we've truly found our identity and come home. In Christ, we belong at last. Amen.